Well, greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It is a privilege to be here, a blessing to be here this morning. Thank you, Brian, for that children's lesson. The way of God, is not always easy, and sometimes it's even hard to understand. But it is the true way. It's that way that leads to life. I was thinking of a couple lines of that song 812 that we sang this morning that speak a little bit about the topic that I have on my heart this morning. And Hymns of the Church, number 812. But before I do that, I wanted to just share a little bit this morning. How many young boys and girls do we have in here this morning that are 7 years old? If you're 7 years old, could you just stand up wherever you are? I know you're not very tall at 7 years old, but hopefully there's some seven-year-olds in here. Boys or girls? Okay, I see maybe three or four. The reason I'm saying that is because 40 years ago today, back in July the 23rd of 1977, was the day my dad died, early in the morning, at 5:30 in the morning. We had went to my Uncle John's for the night because he had a... He was handicapped. He had an arm that was chopped off about right here on a sawmill accident when he was a young man, just married. And they always went to handicap reunions each year. And so they asked my mom and dad to come up there and stay with their children while they went. And so we were up on Campbell Road there at their home, where they used to live. And we went to bed that Saturday night, and I had no idea that my life would be changed forever the next morning. And but I have found contentment in that, and I was just going to share that as you think of that, and this is kind of a children's lesson and also a father lesson, father and mother. So I just want to encourage us as fathers this today, whether you have a young daughter. And you can pick any age. You can pick any age you want to pick. But if you have a young son or a daughter, take a walk with them this afternoon. Hold their hand. Hold their hand and walk with them. Because you don't know how long you have. You don't know how long they'll be with you or you will be with them. So at 5:20 in the morning, I heard a scream. My mom began to scream because my dad had just fell over. And she tried to give him CPR, and I see now that it was the hand of God. Usually we were down here on Cuba Road, and they knew my dad's heart was bad, and they put a phone booth in the corner there for the community to use and thought that would be a security. But yes, you know, the Lord ordained that we would be up in the corner of the county where no phone was even nearby. And so the oldest son, he ran out to the barn to find a pony to travel down the road. But so he found a phone, and he proceeded to make a call, and when he made a call, he couldn't remember their address. He was, I think, 12 years old, 12 or 14. And so the ambulance never did come that day. Eventually, the hearse came and picked up my father. But anyway, the Lord is good. And I have found to be content, but it's just an encouragement to the fathers here this morning. Do what you know to do for your children today, because tomorrow may never come. I was thinking of this words of this song. 8:12, it says, Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content with whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. I do believe, just as King Ahab, that arrow that flew up in the air came down, God has ordained our day of death, our day of being born. And so those things are not to be changed, I don't believe, by humanity. But yet, those things, God does use the medical field in a mighty way, I believe. But so this morning, that's what's on my heart here, is the subject of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So this morning, we could ask ourselves a question. Are we content? Have we found contentment in God, in Jesus Christ? What is our contentment level? If you were to, just you and your closest friend would go out together to talk, what, and he would ask you, what is your contentment level? What would you reply? What would be your reply this morning? You know, as we think of that, we think of verse 6 there of 1 Timothy 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, there can be contentment, but if it's not godly contentment, if it's not godliness with contentment, it is no great gain. It is of no avail. And you know, I think of what is a picture of contentment this morning? When we see a young newborn lying peacefully in his mother's arms or her mother's arms, there's contentment. You know immediately if that baby is content. He is just content. Or you know immediately if he is not, he or she. She begins to cry and the noise is heard. There's discontentment. So this morning, we live in a society that is angry, frustrated, and anxious. It seems like the heat has been turned up. People are angry on the road. They're angry in business. They're angry in home. They're angry. They're frustrated. And they're anxious about whatever. In the public sense, in the public society. And I believe it affects us as the Church of Jesus Christ this morning. So maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer here this morning. Lord, as we have gathered here to worship you, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that you provide contentment for us here this morning, that we can be content in Jesus Christ. Godliness with contentment is a great gain, we believe this morning. So Father, as Paul said he has learned. He has learned and that whatever state he's in, to be content. Oh, Father, have I learned that wherever I am, you want me to be content. And so I'm just praying this morning that we see the truth of the matter in this issue, in this little word or this little thing called contentment. And that we would see that it is the root. Discontentment is the root to many, many other sins. Oh, Father, help us in these areas. That little fox that spoils the vine. We think of David on his porch one morning. There was discontentment in his heart. We think of many others, Lord. Samson. There was discontentment. He wanted something. And so, Father, we pray this morning that contentment would permeate through our lives, or in our lives, and that we would realize the monster that discontentment is. We praise you. Thank you for all who are present here this morning. We pray your blessing and that your spirit would reign. In Jesus' name, amen. But if we have contentment in our souls, in our hearts, instead of anger, there's peace. Instead of anger, there's the gospel of peace within the heart. Instead of frustration, we have freedom from it. Freedom from frustration. Instead of being anxious, we have a trust. There's a deep trust in our hearts that, yes, the details of life, the circumstances of life befall us. And are we where we want to be? No, but we trust God in our lives. As we think of, I'm just going to point out some areas here of discontentment. As we think of husbands and wives, husbands and wives, husbands, are we content with the wife of our youth? Wives, are you contented with your husband and his failures, his faults? Husbands, are we content with our wives and their shortcomings? Beware of the seed of discontentment. Wives, are we content with the arrows in our hand? Maybe we're not content if we have an empty nest, no children, or maybe we're not content if we have more than we think we can handle at the time. All these areas of discontentment can creep in. I thought of Rachel here in Genesis 30. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, she had a barren womb. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" He was acknowledging to her, these things are in God's hands. Children can be discontented with the parents that God has given them. Parents can be discontented with the young people that God has given them. We can be discontented with employers, employees. We can be discontented in church life. We can be discontented, and maybe this is more of the from the female gender. We can be discontented with how I look, young ladies. My eye color, how tall or short I am. Maybe the young men, my ability in work or games, or my ability to speak, my ability to preach the Word of God. Am I content with what God has given me? Those that are single are discontented, they want to be married. And maybe there's some that are married that are discontented and they want to be single. Maybe you're not courting and you would like to court and you're discontented. Some of these desires are not bad desires. They're not wrong desires. But it's where God has me today. Where does He have you? Where does He have me? Maybe you're not courting and there's no possibilities. Learn to be content in whatever state you're in. Youth, I just want to encourage you, be careful about allowing that seed of discontentment. Even in your Christian life, your family life, or your church life, whatever it is, That seed of discontentment, it is a seed that grows very big. You know, if you take discontentment back and look under the root of the thing, the root is steeped in pride. It's I want my way. It's steeped in rebellion. I don't want what others want for me or God wants for me. I want what I want. Unbelief, not believing that what I'm experiencing today is part of God's plan. And I also want to put this clause in there. There is the laws of reaping and sowing that God allows, but was not his plan. Isn't discontentment a place of torment? It is a place of torment when I am discontent with myself and whatever I am. You lose discernment when you're discontented. Numbers 16:13. You lose your joy. The joy goes away because of the process of thinking, I don't have what others have, or why do I have to, you know, you fill in the blank. You lose your joy. And then you add sorrows. You add sorrows to your life. When we look around us, you know, social media is one area where we look at times, a text or a picture of someone, and we think, well, they're happy, they're doing this today, and here I am cleaning out my shop or whatever. Discontentment, unthankfulness. You know, unthankfulness and discontentment, they run neck to neck, they run together. How can you separate the two? At the beginning here, I want to also emphasize in the area of contentment that be content with what you have, but never with what you are. I don't want to take away from growing, from excelling in the excellency and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, growing in our Christian lives. I don't want to take away from that. God does not want us to be content and just stop going forward with him. That's not at all the heart of the message here today. But it is to be content in those areas that God has placed in our lives. That chisel of God that he has placed on my life, whatever it is, that I could be content in that. There was a Scottish man back in the 1700s, name was Thomas Boston, I believe. And he used this phrase, he was a preacher of the gospel. He used this phrase about discontentment that I thought was interesting. He said, it's the hellish sin of discontentment. It's a hellish sin, and because it leads to hell. If you think of murder, you think of any other stealing, lying, coveting. It's also the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. If you think of that, it is the base that when someone murders someone, it started with a discontentment. Thou shalt not covet means we should banish our desires for whatever does not belong to me. We should banish our desires for whatever does not belong to me. That is the definition of not coveting in plain words. Satan, he was in the glories of heaven, and he had a trumpet that was in here. Or he had instruments within him. And he was discontent. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be like God. And it says, as lightning flashed, he was struck down. upon the earth and has been here ever since, wanting to breed discontentment in you and I this morning. And discontentment is something that you just plant a little bit in someone's heart, and it grows and it grows and it grows. It will smolder for years and years. It will smolder. And then it gets passed on. Just a little word, just a little negative thought, whatever it is. I didn't read this story. I know the man personally. It was in a ministry at one point in his life. And he had a business, and he had employees, and he had a manager that was hired to help him. And he was in the area of administration, the secretarial end of things, doing the books. This man, it's obvious he had a discontented heart. He was not contented with his wages. And this man, he was quite clever, and he knew how to get around passwords. He knew how to get in behind the program. He was a computer whiz. I understand. I don't know the man. But this man, this is a fairly large company, and this man decided that he wanted to know what everybody took home at the end of the week. And so somehow he was able to get in and look at the payroll and look at the dollar amounts that people were making. And it not only destroyed him, but it destroyed this man's ministry. He stepped away from being a church leader. And anyway, just discontentment. I don't know all the details, and they're not so important. But we know it started with discontentment. He was not content with what he was getting. It was not enough. So he wanted to take it in his own hands and be, find out. So just as there's many stories that could be shared, and I know that you maybe have some here too of discontentment and where it will lead us if it is not dealt with, if it is not more crucified. In Jude verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. And who is that? It says in verse 16, these are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now we would think that more fitting would be in there some of the gross sins, adultery, murder. And I believe that's included, but I'm just saying that he goes on in verse 16 and he says, these are murmurers and complainers walking after their own lusts. I looked at the version of the Bible that called the Message on this verse, and it says something like, they're belly achers and they always want the biggest piece of pie. And the Amplified says on verse 16, these are people that are habitual murmurers, griping and complaining, following after their own desires, controlled by passion. They speak arrogantly, pretending admiration and flattering people to gain an advantage. And verse 17 says, "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust, who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." So this morning, as you think of... Now, I want to also mention here that God does ask us to exhort. He asks us to... what is the word I was looking for? Be able to admonish. To be able to admonish one another. That is to say things, to say hard things at times. So this is, none of this is to take away from the truth of God's word in making these areas known in our lives. Just for clarity's sake here. So 1 Timothy 6, if you want to turn over to that. First Timothy 6, verse 1. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, and evil surmisings." I was looking at that verse there, I think it's verse 4. I would like to point out a couple of these words and talk about them a little bit. "Whereof cometh envy." Envy is a feeling of discontent or resent, a resentful longing aroused by another's qualities. Envy. "Strife." Strife is an angry or bitter disagreement over fundamental issues. "Railings." It's to complain or protest strongly and persistently about whatever. And that evil surmisings. It's an evil thought. It's a carnal speculation. Evil surmisings. Verse 5, "Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself." He was teaching them that there were those that thought that financial gain is godliness. And this is in the context of this, but it's so much more than just about monetary things. and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So this morning, as we think of being contented, what comes to your mind? It's in the state of being peaceful. In a state of being peaceful. Fulfilled. Cheerful. Glad. Are you glad this morning? Then it has this little thing that says less bitter. The Bible says that if we have that this morning, if we are content, it is a great gain. There is a gain there that can't be totally explained here in my few words here this morning. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I'd like to talk just a little bit about ways that we can stir up discontent in our families, in our church family, whatever, in monetary areas. You know, I believe it's okay for a brother to know your books or your bottom line. But I think it's very important to be careful that we do not, in a sanctified way, boast about what we've made in a day, in an hour, or in a year. I think it's very important that those things are kept, realizing that we are stewards of God's, this money that we are able to make or take in, we are stewards of that money. And the discontentment that can be created in a young father when he realizes that this other brother that's been roofing for 20 years can make this much money in a day. The discontentment that he doesn't realize it, but this thing starts working in his mind. Do you know the amount of businesses that have been started because of discontentment? And that's not all bad. I'm not saying I believe in the home business. I believe in the young father, you know, being able to make money for his family. I'm not against that. But I'm just saying when there's fathers and sons separating because they can't come together and agree on the bottom line, then I think there's a love of money. So I would just encourage us, be careful when you share these financial things, because these things have a root in discontentment that can cause people to work 80-hour weeks and sacrifice entire families, sacrifice their wife and their children because they're trying to make They're trying to do whatever. And yeah, this reaches into almost every area of life, you and I, every area of my life, your life. So this is not just a message for whoever. This is a message for me. It's for all of us together. This thing touches us all. So if godliness with contentment is great gain, then godliness without contentment is a great loss, right? There's a great loss. And we know that as we go out and about, that we meet a lot of discontented people, disgruntled and discontented. They're miserable. In James chapter 1, you turn over there a little bit, you know, the source of discontentment. Let no man say, verse 13 of James 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, he bringeth forth death. How does sin do that? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, verse 14, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know, we usually speak about the word lust there in a negative sense. But in this, as you look it up in the Strong's, it says, number 1939, it's just a desire or a coveting or a longing in context of what you're applying it to. It can be either in a positive sense or in a negative sense, whether it's a good desire or an immoral desire or sinful desire. So, you know, you could say it's not wrong to lust to come to prayer meeting or to come to church. The word in itself, we've taken on that it's actually a negative word in lust, as in, you know, immoral. But it's not necessarily, the word itself is not, it doesn't go either way. It's just, it's neutral in that sense. So we know that when we're tempted, then we're drawn away. But that, and discontent is the element that's there that draws us away. The source of discontent lies in the fact that the devil entices the desires that lie within our own hearts. And when those desires respond to the temptation of the devil, discontent is a result. So we have to believe a lie first. We have to believe, we have to hear something or see something in order for there to the discontentment to take root. And you can turn over to Psalm 77. Asaph here, he was discontented, he was miserable, he was unhappy. No matter what he did, he couldn't pull himself out of this discouragement he found himself in. Verse 1, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. So I would also like to give this a heading of pessimism is also responsible for discontent. You know, always having a negative view in life, a negative outlook on whatever comes. To be always see the negative. And we need both. We need optimism and we need pessimism to get a balanced view. He was in a great distress. You know, this psalmist, he never did get victory over his discontent until he recognized in verse 10 there, you know, that was his infirmity. He said, this is my infirmity. Verse 10. And this is my infirmity. He realized he was discontented. This is my weakness. You know, he was in a wrong frame of heart, you could say. Verse 10, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. The way of God is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You know, he was just starting to come out of that tunnel. He was starting to realize that it is with the Lord. The Lord is the one who can pick us up. And we look to ourselves, we will be miserable and fail. Verse 7 says, the Lord will cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? In his mercy clean, gone forever, doth his promise faith fail forever more? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Verse 9. Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And then in verse 13, you know, when he came to himself, he said, who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that does wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. Verse 15. You know, at the beginning here, he was kind of saying, you know, woe is me. He had troubles. He had, you know, he was not comforted. He was complained, and his spirit was overwhelmed. And then he realized there about what his iniquity was, what his infirmity was. That the verse 11 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. It's basically, discontentment is when we basically have a wrong view of who we are and who God is and what he has for us and that he has our best in mind. You know, he does that with, brings discontentment with, for instance, someone looks at me the wrong way. And I think, well, that guy didn't treat me right, or whatever it was. But maybe it wasn't the way, it just happened that way. So I tend to be sensitive in those areas. And help us, you know, I think the Lord wants to help us not to allow the enemy to take root. You know, for the sisters, you know, you can say, well, that sister wasn't very friendly to me today, you know, when you get home. But just don't go down those alleys. Don't go down those realms. It just tends to breed more. It just brings more of the same. And also, if you want to turn over to Numbers chapter 11. Starting in verse 4 there. The children of Israel, they were told by God to leave the land of Egypt. But they didn't entirely do what God told them to do. They made friends while they were in Egypt, and they intermarried with the Egyptians. They acquired servants, and even though they were slaves, when they were ready to leave the land of Egypt, instead of the Israelites leaving, the Israelites who had known God and were used to the ways of God, a group of people left, which were referred to as a mixed multitude. Verse 4 there, I had never seen that before, but it says that there was a mixed multitude that was among them, and they fell a-lusting. Verse 4 there, it says, yielded to intense cravings. That word fell there, that's what that means. They fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So I had never realized that a group of the Egyptians were intermingling with the children of Israel and were actually went out with them. And it seems like there was a mixed group here that God had told them not to do. And I realize, you know, that in the New Testament, God, he takes down the middle wall partition between the Jew and the Gentile. But here in the Old Testament, there was a mixed group that was together. And these tended to go to back to the complaining and lusting first, it appears here in verse 4. And in verse 5, and we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt, freely the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Discontentment. And the manna was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, and they ground it in mills, or beat it as a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. But at the beginning here, they were basically complaining, and they were discontented with what God was giving them. They wanted to go back. When the Israelites left Egypt, God made provision for them in the wilderness through manna. The manna was a heavenly food. There was not anything on earth that could be compared to it. God compressed it into a little wafer. All the food that the Israelites needed during their wilderness journey. It had all the vitamins in it, everything they needed. God compressed this all into a little wafer of manna. But there was a mixed multitude among them. You will notice who it was that fell lusting. It was not the Israelites to begin with. It was the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude who were not really Israelites indeed. Who were not really yielded to God. They began to talk about the meat they had back in Egypt. And how much better the leeks and the garlic and the onions and the wafers and the manna. And that God had provided it. Notice, as soon as the mixed multitude started falling, they began to fall. The children of Israel also wept and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Because they were probably their slaves and things. And then the children of Israel were also griping and discontented. So we could say there was an influence there that they did not guard against. You know, it reminds us of some modern-day Christians who are enjoying the blessings of God, who have so much more since they came to know the Lord than they ever did before they trusted Christ. But they are discontented with the blessings of God and say there is not anything to do when you're a Christian. Meaning, what I mean by that is life is boring. If you're a Christian, you can't do this and you can't do that. This is miserable old life to live. But the enemy has them discontented. They don't realize that the way to life, the way up is the way down. I believe that we are called to reach out to the society. We are called to bring in the people of God. Whether they be Jew or Gentile or Muslim or any other race. But I also believe that God, as the people of God, remember to keep the standard high. Because we live in a fallen world and we live in a society that is used to things that have just completely fell flat. However, that does not exempt us. We are born with a sin nature. There is no one here that is above sinning. There's no one here that is above falling. And we let us never glory in that. But glory in this, that Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, Corinthians tells us. You know, there's the fear of being different. And we can be discontented because we're different. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is a Christian who is ashamed to admit he's a Christian. Or afraid to let people know that he's a Christian. You know, just kind of passive. Not standing up for the right. Not standing up for Jesus Christ. Afraid to stand out, maybe would be another way to say it. But there is a seriousness, I believe, to this discontentment that I would like for us to look at here also in Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5 and 6 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He wants us to be content because he's going to supply our every need. He is enough for us. If he is by my side, that is enough. That is enough. If we have Jesus Christ, that is plenty. It's more than enough. In Psalm 106, speaking of the children of Israel again, it says, "They soon forgot his works, and they waited not for his counsel. They did not wait on the Lord, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." And he gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their souls. You know, he asked what they asked for, he gave it to them. Even though he said, "That's not what I want for you, that's not what I have for you." But he gave that to them. But he sent a leanness into their souls. He told them, "Okay, well, you can have it your way. That is not really what I had in mind. If you want that," you know, he allowed them to have it. Just like we heard this morning with that King Jehoshaphat there, or I can't think of his name right now, but he asked all those men, "Can I go do this battle? Can I go into this fight?" And they said, "Yes." And then the prophet of God said no, but he didn't want to listen. He went right on. Numbers 11, 1 and 2 says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them in that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched." That's why I believe that this old preacher from the 1700s said that discontentment is a hellish sin. Because you see here in Numbers that the anger of the Lord was kindled when they complained. And the fire of the Lord burnt them and consumed them. And right in the camp they were in, right immediately. But for a title, I would like to, I didn't give that earlier, but I would like to title it "The Sin of Discontentment." You know, as you go on down there, Moses You know, he kind of lamented to the Lord about he can't do it. He didn't have enough energy to do everything. And then the Lord divided his spirit into 70 others. At that time, you know, the prophet of God or the man of God was the only one that had the anointing upon him. But today, praise God, the anointing of God is upon everyone who calls upon him in faith. But what is the solution for discontentment? When I think of being discontent, what am I most discontented with? In Philippians 4 there, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content." It's something we learn. It's a sanctifying work in our heart, in our life. And I do believe that God does use circumstances to help us to learn to be content. Those areas that we cannot change, God keeps that chisel of God, or he keeps it right on us. And it's because he loves us. It's because of his mercy. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I think the solution for discontentment is Christ, is Christ's sufficiency. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. God does not expect you to be content with the house you are living in. He expects you to be content in the house. Its contentment is in here. There's a big difference. He wants us to be content in whatever state we're in. And yes, that includes wherever we are. That learning curve of being content in whatever state we're in, what does that look like? Because as we see in our lifetime, in our lives, that more is not always, doesn't bring fulfillment. There are things that can be good and right and a blessing for the child of God. But more is not always fulfilling. Content makes poor men rich, and discontent makes rich men poor, is a quote by Benjamin Franklin. Content makes poor men rich, and discontent makes rich men very poor. Here's another quote. In the 5th century, a man named Arianus determined to live a holy life. So he abandoned the conforms of the Egyptian society to follow an austere life in the desert. Yet whenever he visited the great city of Alexandria, he spent time wandering through its streets. And he was asked why. He explained that his heart rejoiced at the sight of all the things that he didn't need. Those of us who live in a society flooded today with goods and gadgets need to ponder the example of this desert dweller. A typical supermarket in the United States in 1976 had 9,000 articles. Today it carries 30,000. From 1976, there was only 9,000 different things that you could buy, which that's a tremendous amount. But today, that same supermarket will have 30,000 of them. But yet, people are not as happy as they used to be. They're less happy than they were. You know, how many are essential and how many are superfluous? I think just the secret of sufficiency, just being just being content, it is something that God wants to teach me first. I want to admit that here. And I want to share that to be at the, you know, first and foremost here, that God wants me to be content this morning with what he has for me. And this, whatever God brings in my life, that it would be sufficient. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, if we have a tendency to get discontented with life, just resist him and think of Jesus Christ. I read a story recently of a man. He was complaining about the shoes he had on, and his shoes weren't very good. They had holes in them, and they were really bad shoes. But another man said, be thankful you have shoes, or be thankful you have feet to put shoes on. This man didn't have legs. And so as we nurture thankfulness, we can always remember those who have less than we do. And it doesn't matter where we're at. Well, we can be in a wheelchair. And that would be a cross. That would be a great challenge. But those people can think of people that can't even talk. And so, just having a thankful heart, nurturing that. And in our conversation, wherever we are, that's my heart for us here this morning. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything give thanks. I just want to mention too that, contentment, it doesn't mean that we are comfortable with where I am today. That does not mean that. But I can still be content knowing that God is in control and he's going to help me to overcome this obstacle in my life. Maybe in my family life. But I also want us to just be, just remember that questioning, discontentment brings questioning. And when you start questioning things, that thing can really go quick. When you start questioning the foundational truths of God's Word, the Christian life, that opens up a door for deception. You know, the Bible says sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful, and it clouds the discernment. When you get discontented, your discernment goes, the level goes down. That's why we have the body of Christ. Because none of us can see all the angles. None of us are sufficient in themselves. But God has ordained that we walk together as the people of God. And that we are able to admonish one another in love. And that we are able to help one another unto God in these areas of weakness. I may have a weakness in this area, you may have it in that area. Of when I say a weakness, I mean not being able to see the end of the beginning of a certain directional item. That's what I mean by that. And so I just pray that God would help me first to be content with what he has placed in my life, and that I could find my contentment in him and be fulfilled as I serve him along with you, brothers. So God bless.